do very much appreciate that which has gone before. This morning you heard an attempt at a sermon on experiential religion, and this evening you got some more of it. And the Lord willing, what I'd like to speak about this evening is an application that's found in the middle of what Brother Michael talked about that he didn't get a chance to touch on. But this also falls in line with the next miracle that we'd like to investigate in our series in the book of John. The miracle under consideration tonight is found in the 9th chapter of John, and it's the healing of the man who was born blind. Now, there's a lot in this chapter, and we're going to have to cover some sections of it very briefly. But if you'd like to read along, in John chapter 9, starting in verse 1, reread these words. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Now that's the first portion of this experience, and we'll get to some of the others a little later on. But if you'll notice some particulars about the first few verses that we read, we find something very interesting. One of the things that we find interesting is that Christ makes the point that there are times when certain things happen in this world to the glory of God. He specifically says that this man was not born blind because of his sin or of his parents' sin, although we do understand that certain people have ailments, certain people have illnesses because of sin. I mean, we've seen it in these days and times, if a mother is addicted to drugs, she sometimes bears a child that is addicted to those same drugs, and the child bears the burden and the problem of the parent because of the parent's sin. That does happen. There are other times when we see events in this world that we know biblically can be caused by God. We know that God can cause earthquakes. We know God can cause fires. We know He can cause different things that we see in a natural way. But we also see from the Bible, like in 1 Kings 19, that sometimes God's not in those things. Sometimes He's not in a fire or a wind or an earthquake. One of my favorite expressions these days is when people expect the preacher to play the part of a prophet. You know, preachers these days are expected to play two roles we just can't fill. One of them's a priest. They want to confess their sins to us. And if you want to confess your sins to me, if it'll make you feel better, I guess go ahead. But I'm not a priest. I mean, I don't absolve sins. You've got the same God to go to that I do. But people sometimes expect us to be a prophet as well. Well, tell me why this is happening, or tell me what's about to happen. And I just don't know. I don't have all the information available. But one of my favorite expressions is when someone says, "Is this a judgment of God?" I say, "I don't know, but it sure could be. That's about as good as I've got. I don't know, but it sure could be." Now, sometimes things happen in this world for the glory of God. Christ specifically says this man was not born blind because of some sin. It wasn't a sin of his parents or anybody else's. He was born blind that the works of God might be made manifest in him. That does not make God the author of weakness. It does not make God the author of confusion. It does not make God the author of sin. Rather, it states for us that God does at times move through His creation and do wondrous things that show forth His power and His authority. And whenever we see God's wondrous hand moving through creation, showing His power and authority, we shouldn't wonder why certain things happen. We should rather thank God that He's taken pity on us. Now, we get to this blind man, who we're told is born that way. He's never seen anything. Now, I'd like to contrast what happens here with the other two miracles of healing we've already dealt with. We've already dealt with a miracle of healing in John chapter 4, whenever Christ heals a nobleman's son who is sick. This child is sick of a fever, and Christ doesn't even go to where this child is. Christ doesn't even go see him. We talked about this some weeks back. Yet the power of God is so great, He doesn't have to be physically present with somebody to heal them. He doesn't have to come and do some magic ritual to make somebody healed. Friends, He does not have to do things exactly like we would want Him to do or think He has to do to heal us. So the account of the nobleman's son shows that God doesn't have to do things physically present. He can speak from afar, if you will, and get the job done. Then you go to John chapter 5 and the healing of the lame man, as we talked about this some weeks back. Sometimes Christ comes to exactly where we are and takes away our burden, takes away our problem, heals us of whatever ailment that we have. He came right to where this lame man was, who'd been laying there for 38 years. He says, "Rise up, take up thy bed, and walk." Now we get to this man. Christ can just speak a word. Christ doesn't even have to be there, and Christ can get the job done. But what does He do on this occasion? On this occasion, He doesn't speak to the blind man. He doesn't stand afar back from the blind man. He comes to the blind man. He spits on the ground. He makes clay from his spit and anoints the eyes of the blind man and says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." The application of this particular miracle, I believe, is an application of baptism. Because Christ gives a command to go and wash. Right there in the middle of where Brother Michael was in Acts chapter 2, when Peter finishes his discourse on the doctrine of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it says in Acts 2 and 37 that when those that were there heard these words, they were pricked in their heart. It made a difference in their life. It wasn't something they just heard and said, "Well, that sounds good." It actually pricked them and it moved them that they were being told, "I am responsible for the death of Jesus Christ." And friends, that message ought to move us today as it did them on that day. The message of Jesus Christ ought never become stale. It ought never become something that's like, "Well, I've heard this sermon before." I know preachers have repeat sermons. I know we have repeat points. My poor wife hears the same stories, the same illustrations, the same funny little jokes everywhere we go because I just don't have many of them. Pray for her that I'll get some more and she won't have to be bored to tears all the time. We hear some of the same things. We hear some of the same subjects. But friends, when it comes to Jesus Christ, it ought to be something that moves us every time that we hear it. They were pricked in their heart and cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Now, Peter didn't say, "Do nothing." Peter didn't say, "There's nothing for you to do, that Jesus Christ has done all that there is to be done," although in an eternal sense, Christ has. Rather, Peter says, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Friends, what we need today is the same thing. We need repentance, we need people turning from sin, and we need people who are willing to follow their Lord in baptism and be baptized for the remission of sins. What does Christ tell the blind man? He says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sin. And this man went and washed, and he came seeing. Now, do you think Christ had the power to just make that man see? Of course He did. He's already proven that. You think Christ had the power to not even go to where this man was and make him healed of his blindness? Sure He does. He's already proven that. And friends, had God wanted to, had God intended to, He could have, from the very moment of regeneration, filled our head with everything this Bible teaches. He could have filled our head with everything this Bible means. He could have given us the application for every verse. He could have given every preacher the perfect sermons to preach. He could have given all of that the very moment He quickened us and said, "Rise up and walk." He could have done that. But He didn't. Rather, He commands men everywhere to repent. He commands us to turn from our wicked ways. And He commands us to be baptized. Now, this man had a problem. He was blind. But what do you think happens when Christ touches a blind man? You think he can see? I think he can. When Christ spoke the words to that lame man in John chapter 5, it said, "Rise up and walk." Do you think he could walk? Yes, he could. It wasn't him standing on his feet that made him able to walk. Him standing on his feet showed that Christ made him able to walk. And friends, when he went to wash in the pool of Siloam, it wasn't because he needed his blindness healed. It was to manifest that his blindness already was healed. Friends, when he went and washed in the pool of Siloam, He saw, and everybody else saw, that he really and truly was healed. I want to tell you, dear friends, there are a lot of people today who've been touched by the hand of Christ, who His healing hand has been placed upon them, and they are cleansed from their unrighteousness, they are healed from their iniquity, their sins have been pardoned, and they've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The problem is, they don't know a whole lot about it. The problem is, they don't see a whole lot of what Christ has done, and one of the problems is, they're still stuck on their own selves. We have a lot of people today who are just filled with me, 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 I. They're stuck on themselves. You know what baptism does? It gets rid of ourselves. Baptism is the way that we get rid of me, 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 I. Friends, the church, our lives, our service, all that is about us is not about what we get out of it. It's not about who I am. It's not about what my name is. It's about what God has done for me and me declaring what God has done for me in my life. What is baptism for us? This goes back to some of what we talked about this morning with experiential religion. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, Peter gives us a good description of what baptism is. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, he says, "The like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us." One of the things that baptism does is it saves us. Saves us right now. Doesn't save us to heaven, it saves us right here and now. Friends, your salvation to heaven's already been taken care of, but I need some saving right now. I need some deliverances in this world. I need to be delivered today, tomorrow, the next day, next week, next year, and 10 years from now if the world stands that long. Baptism saves us right now. But to make sure nobody gets the wrong impression, Peter puts this little parenthetical expression in. In the little parenthetical expression, he says it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Friends, baptism is the answer to what our conscience says, what must I do? Those people in Acts chapter 2, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" The answer is, be baptized as an answer of that good conscience. And friends, whenever someone cries out in an honest, in a sincere way to their God, "What must I do?" The answer is to be baptized, take up your cross, follow your Lord and His example, and try to live the rest of your days as close to the example of Christ as you can. It's the answer of that good conscience toward God. It doesn't put away the filth of our flesh, but it is a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, something else that baptism does, and this will lead us back to the blind man in John chapter 9, is what Paul says it did for him in Acts 22. One of the things that Paul did over and over again is when he got asked why he preached what he preached, he told the same story. It's always important for us to tell the truth, because the truth doesn't change. It's the same story. You tell a lie, it's going to be a different story every time. But you tell the truth, it'll be the same story every time. He told this story over and over again. Every time somebody asked, he told this story of what happened in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus when Christ appeared to him. But in Acts 22, he is recounting what happened to him. And after he is struck down, and after he is being led by the hand, is being blind, after he cannot see for 3 days and three nights, he talks about how Ananias was sent unto him. And when Ananias comes unto him, he says, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." And Paul says that I looked upon him that very hour. And notice what Ananias tells him. This is Acts 22 and 16. Ananias tells him, "Rise and be baptized, washing away thy sins and calling upon the name of the Lord." You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. You just told us that baptism is not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Now you're telling us it washes away our sins?" Well, is one of them true or both of them true? Well, they're both in the Bible. They both have to be true. But baptism is not the putting away the filth of our flesh. Baptism is the washing away of our sins. You know what Paul, or at that time he was Saul of Tarsus, you know what his problem was? He couldn't get past what he had done. He couldn't get past all the just horrible, atrocious things that he committed. He even made a case with God one time. He said, "When thy martyr Stephen was stoned, I held the coats of them that stoned him to death." He said, "Lord, I'm responsible for putting one of your ministers to death. Lord, I'm responsible for shutting saints up into prison. I'm responsible for murder. I'm responsible for all of these things. You think you have problems? Saul's were greater. Are any of you murderers? Are any of you people that have jailed your fellow church members for the just being in church?" Friends, Saul had a lot of problems. He had a lot of guilt. He had a lot of problems in his conscience that needed to go away. But friends, when you are baptized, something of yourself leaves forever. Something of who you are goes away forever. When that blind man went into the pool of Siloam, something of himself was about to be gone forever. Why did God do it that way? God could have spoken the word and this man is healed. God could have done it any number of ways, but God chose to take a blind man and cover his blind eyes with clay. But the very moment those blind eyes were touched by Christ, they became seeing eyes who couldn't yet see that they could see. And what's in the way is clay. Well, who are we? What are we? What are we made of? Friends, we're made of the earth, earthy. We're made of the very dust of this earth. When Christ spat on that dust and anointed that man's eyes, it's a beautiful picture for us of what baptism does. It washes away something of ourself for good. Whenever you go down into the baptismal waters and you come up again, you will leave a burden, you will leave some of yourself, you'll leave some of your guilt, you'll leave some of your conviction and condemnation there forever. If you don't believe me, just try it. Because friends, it is the answer of a good conscience. It will wash away your sins. Not from His eyes, but from your eyes. It will not make you see. It will show you that you can already see. It will not make you a child of God. It will show you better that you are a child of God. It will not make you a more righteous person, but it will show you more of how to live a righteous life. It will not make you more just before God, but it will be a testimony before your fellow man that God loves you because you basically have said in what you've done, I believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for me. That's how special baptism is. That's how important it is. Because friends, I want to see in this world. I want to have understanding. I want to know more about what God has done for me, don't you? I want to know more about His love for me. I want to know more about His sacrifice for me. And the only way for me to do that is to remove more and more of myself every chance I get. This man had clay in front of his eyes. When he went down to the water of Siloam and came up again, friends, he saw for the very first time in his life. Did you notice that? The very first time in his life. Do you think it was a time to blame God that he'd lost 10 minutes getting to Siloam? Well, if God hadn't put this clay in front of my eyes, I'd have seen 10 minutes ago. No, it was a time to thank God that we saw anything. Friends, there may be a wonderful area of Scripture that I'm not blessed to see for a long time, if ever. But I've talked to men who've been preaching for 40, 50, some 60 years, and they're still seeing things for the very first time. And I'm so glad they show it to me. You know why? Because I don't have to wait 60 years to find it. I'll be glad to rob it wherever I can. I've told you before, and if you hear enough ministers that I've asked questions to, you'll find out everything I got's begged, borrowed, or stolen. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I don't have anything original. Everything I have that's good came from somebody else. But they don't have a patent on it, neither do I. But you know, friends, there are things that we sometimes do not see for a long period of time. When we finally see it, sometimes we think, now why didn't I ever see that before? But it's not a time to say, God, why didn't you show it to me before? It's a time to say, God, thank you for blessing me to see. Thank you for blessing me to see something I've never seen before. Friends, if you want to see the church in a whole new light, if you want to see the Lord in a whole new light, if you want to behold clearer He who loved you and has quickened you from your sins, you wash in the pool of Siloam. And when you come, you'll come forth seeing. Now we get to some areas of baptism that are often discussed, and there's a lot of this we're going to have to pass over. But just for starters, what has happened on the Sabbath day. This is not a new thing. Christ did this before in John chapter 5. He healed the lame man on the Sabbath day. Big no-no. Big taboo in the eyes of the Pharisees and the religious rulers of that day. Christ, you can't do that. I'm always amazed when man tells God what he can and cannot do with his laws. He made the laws. He can do what he wants. Friends, Christ healing somebody on the Sabbath day is not a time to say, well, the Sabbath was broken. It's a time to say, thank God He works miracles even on the Sabbath day. It's not a time to say, God, you can't bless me like you can in church. It's a time to say, God, thank you for blessing me wherever I am in the situation that I'm in. So the Pharisees get all bent out of shape about this. And they start questioning what's going on. First, they question the blind man. They say, well, Who did this to you? What does he say? He says, I don't know. He just says, there's a man named Jesus who anointed my eyes and told me to wash, and I came for seeing. You know what this blind man just said? He just admitted there was a lot about Jesus he didn't know. He'll prove it a little later on. A little later on, towards the end of this chapter, Christ will ask him, he'll come into him and say, do you believe on the Son of God? What does that blind man say? He say, of course, Lord, I believe on you. No, he says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He says, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he immediately worshipped him as the Son of God. Friends, when it comes to baptism, you don't have to know all there is to know, but rather you need to know that you love Jesus and you want to follow His commandments. You need to know that you love the Lord and His people and you want to be faithful and obedient to Him. Christ says in Matthew 11 and verse 28, He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, if you come and you're baptized, I promise you, the Lord gives you rest. If you're weary and heavy laden, if this world has got you pressed down, if you just don't know sometimes what you're going to do in this life, baptism will be an ease of that burden and that toil and that trouble that you have. The Lord will give you rest. But then he goes on to say in that very same passage, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. So does he give rest? Do we find rest? It's both. Friends, He gives us rest when we come unto Him. He gives us rest when we are obedient in baptism. He gives us rest when we take His yoke upon us. But the more we learn of Him, the more rest we find here in this world. Do you know more about Christ today than you did the day you were baptized? I hope you do. The more you've learned, the more you've experienced, the more you've been taught in God's Word, the more you've been blessed to commune and fellowship with God, have you found more rest in all those days than you had the day you were baptized? I sure hope you have. I know that I have. Friends, it's not about knowing all there is to know before you can get baptized. It's about being obedient to Jesus. And then the more you learn, the more we thank Him for what we know and rest in what He's given us. So, they ask this man who healed you. He doesn't know for sure. All I can say is there was a man named Jesus who anointed my eyes, and I came forth seeing after I washed. Well, they don't believe this man. So they call his parents in. And they say, is this your son who you say was born blind? By what means doth he now see? Well, his parents are afraid. You know, this is the government, if you will. This is the government threatening to take away benefits. This is the government threatening to take away welfare. This is the government threatening to take away all the things we've grown accustomed to. If you don't believe what the government wants you to believe, we're going to take away all the things that you hold most dear. So they're afraid. They're like, well, this is our son. He was born blind, but how he sees, we don't know. He's of age. He's a grown man. Ask him. Let's pass it right back to our son. And so they ask him again, by what means do you now see? And the blind man, he who now sees, he gets a little agitated with him. He says, I've already told you, and you don't believe me. This man named Jesus came, he anointed my eyes, he told me to wash, and I came for seeing. You know what they're doing? They're trying to find a hole in his argument. You know what people, the enemies of the church, want to do? They want to find holes in our argument about Jesus Christ and what He's done. But friends, if we stand on what the Bible says, there are no holes to find. If we stand on what the Word of God teaches, there is no error. If there is an error, it's not in the Word of God, it's in my thinking, which is why it's so important we continue steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. So then, the blind man sort of reviles in a little bit. We'll pick up reading again. In verse 27. In verse 27, they've asked him again, how opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Then they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Notice what the blind man says. You're sitting here trying to find a problem in this man. You're sitting here trying to find error in this man, and you just refuse to admit that something glorious has happened. You know what a lot of people who don't want to be baptized do? They continually find problems in the church and say, well, there's no reason for me to join that church. It's got problems. Guess what? It's always going to have problems. You know why? There's people here. The best church you'll ever find, the most perfect church, let me back that up. The most perfect church you'll ever find has no people in it. You want to join that one? You do. It won't be perfect anymore because you're there. Friends, the church is not about us being perfect. We're not. The church is about us trying to as perfectly and as righteously and as obediently as we can following the example of Jesus Christ. They're continually trying to find problems in this man. And he says, stop trying to find the problems. Rejoice in the miracle that has just happened. Friends, when you come to the house of God, don't be worried about if brother so-and-so is asleep or if sister so-and-so is filing her nails or if this child over here is not doing what its parents said. Granted, we should all be paying attention and granted, we should all be trying to do the right thing. But friends, don't be distracted from the miracles that God has put in His church. Don't be distracted from the miracles that God has placed here for us to enjoy and glorify His name and His presence. So they're constantly trying to find a problem here. And He says, this is a marvelous thing. As a matter of fact, this is unheard of. It's unheard of. Yes, blind men have been made to see, but it's never been told before that a man who was born blind was able to see. Friends, there are things that happen in the house of God that are wondrous. There are things that happen in the house of God that the world knows nothing about. From the beginning of this world, they have been completely alien and completely foreign to the blessings that happen here. You start telling them about people who are just poor, miserable, afflicted people in the eyes of the world. By the way, I'm sorry if that offends you. That's the Word of God. In Zephaniah 3:12, He says, I will leave in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people. I'm happy to be a poor and afflicted person in the sight of God. I'm happy to be known as a babe if He has revealed His Son to me. But friends, in the eyes of the world, we're poor, we're afflicted, we're almost worth nothing if we're not worth anything. But friends, it is here that wondrous miracles happen that the world knows nothing about. That us who have been blind, us who have been deaf, us who have been dumb, us who have been just completely void of the promises of God, would not only be made heirs of grace, but also be made to see wondrous and rich things in His kingdom. This is a glorious place where glorious miracles happen. So He says, this is a marvelous thing. From the beginning of the world, it's not been told that this has ever happened. And notice what these people say. After He says that this man were not of God, he could do nothing. In verse 34, the Pharisees make an interesting statement, one that I have thought about quite often. In verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. What did they say? They said, Thou hast been altogether born in sins. Was that true? Was it true that this blind man was altogether born in sins? Was it true that you were altogether born in sins? Was it true that I was altogether born in sins? Short of the grace of God, is it true that every man that has drawn a natural breath has altogether been born in sins? By nature, that's true. By nature, that's true. They made a correct statement. You know what their implication was? We weren't. In their eyes, they were not altogether born in sins. They were more righteous than he was. In other words, we know you were altogether born in sins. You were born blind. You were born with problems. We're special. We were not made that way. We were not altogether born in sins. You cannot teach us. We're better than you are. Friends, one of my father's favorite expressions was, never turn down good advice, no matter where it comes from. If you get good advice, don't worry about where it comes from. Take the advice if it's good and if it's sound. Don't think, well, I couldn't ever be taught by a child. Children teach us a lot of things if we just pay attention. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is likened unto little children. So you pay attention to little children, we'll learn better how to operate within the kingdom. For example, in malice, as it were. They can fight, in 5 minutes, they're friends again. Do us a lot of good to be that way. Fight, 5 minutes, we're friends again. But there's a lot we can learn, no matter where it comes from. Their problem was, you're a blind man. You've never seen before. You've never been instructed in the ways of Moses and his law. You cannot teach me. You know what one of the most dangerous things in a church is? A preacher who doesn't take good advice. That's one of the most dangerous things in a church, is a preacher who does not take good advice. You know what the second most dangerous thing in a church is? When other people don't take good advice. You say, why is the preacher more dangerous? Because when he doesn't take good advice, he can get it out this way. But friends, it's very dangerous when we don't take good advice. It's very dangerous when we don't listen to sound words and good doctrine and good principles. They were not willing to hear this. They were not willing to enjoy the miracle of God because this was just a lowly blind man. Friends, I don't care how lowly we are in the sight of God. This place is special. God's people are special because God has touched us. We have washed away some of our sins. We have removed some of ourselves from our eyes. And we are made to sit together with Christ and behold the beauty and the glory of God. Therefore, I want to hear whatever God's people have to say, whatever we're talking about while in His kingdom. But let's move on. Christ hears that they've cast Him out. Christ hears that they have basically put Him out, taken away all of His privileges. He cannot worship with all the other people. Then Christ comes to him, as we've already mentioned, and says, do you believe on the Son of God? He says, who is He, Lord? And He says, thou hast both seen Him, and it is He that talketh with thee. But now Christ is going to turn and have a discussion at the very end of this lesson with the Pharisees. He's talked with the blind man twice. Now He's going to talk to the people that have cast the blind man out. In verse 38, this is wonderful. The blind man, after he finds out that Jesus is the Son of God, he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Him. We ought to, whenever we find Jesus, say, Lord, I believe, and worship Him. Verse 39, these three verses are the antithesis of baptism, if you will. In verse 39, it says, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see, and that they which see might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. For a long time, I looked at all those phrases that Christ gave, and I'm like, what in the world is Christ talking about? I'm come that they which see not might see, and that they which see might not see. I've come there. He says, if you were blind, you should not have no sin. I was confused by all that he was saying. But notice the people that Christ is talking to. He's talking to Pharisees. And he said, I didn't come to make people who feel like they're already good enough feel better. He said, I am come to minister to people who feel horrible, people who are condemned, people who feel unrighteous, people who feel unworthy. Christ says, I am come for them. Christ told the Pharisees on one occasion, I believe it's in Mark chapter 2, He says, I am not come to call the righteous. I am come to call sinners to repentance. He said, I'm not come that people who feel like they're whole might be made well. He said, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. Friends, a good physician is not looking for people that feel like they're doing okay. The good physician is not looking for people who feel like they can already see. The good physician is healing people and blessing people who say, Lord, without you, I'm blind. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Lord, without you, I cannot see my hand in front of my face, much less the right way to go. Lord, bless me to know what it is that I should do. Lord, bless me to see. Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Brethren, Christ came, and Christ now, by His Spirit, ministers to people who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what does He say to these Pharisees? They hear what He says, and they said, are we blind also? Are we blind also? I mean, you're talking about people who are blind. Are you talking about us? One of the things that y'all forgive me for this. You'll know if I ever say it to you where it comes from. There was a sister out in Mississippi who, every time I would say something, she'd act like I was talking about her, even if I wasn't. She'd say, are you talking about me? And I'd just say, Proverbs 28:1. And for a long time, I just got the blank stare. Finally, she went over and read it one day to figure out what it was I kept telling her. Well, Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked fleeth where no man pursueth. You know, what happens when a wicked person feels like someone's chasing them? They run away. The Pharisees are guilty. They're wicked. They say, are we blind also? They're fleeing, and Christ may have not even been pursuing them. So if I ever tell you Proverbs 28:1, I'm telling you, stop running away if you're not guilty. If you're guilty, I guess run away. But if you're not guilty, don't run away. The Pharisees say, are we blind? Are you talking about us? You walk up to people and say, are y'all talking about me? They said, "Are we blind also?" What does Christ say? He said, "If you should say, 'I am blind,' you should have no sin. But ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I can get all I need out of the church and not ever be baptized"? You know what that person's saying? "I can see fine already." Friends, we cannot see as well before baptism as we can after baptism, because the clay is still in front of our face. We may have felt the glorious touch of Jesus Christ. We may have heard His glorious words in our ear, but we've not yet been able to behold the very face of the One who has healed us with the same sight, with the same vision, with the same understanding as we will after we've been baptized and walked in the paths of His church. If we say, "I see well enough already," our sin will remain. What does that mean? The clay will still be in front of our face. Our sin will remain in front of our eyes. But friends, if we say, "I'm blind," if we say, "I need help," if we say, "Lord, deliver me, Lord, remove this problem from me," then it will have no sin. Does that mean we'll be made righteous in the sight of God? No, friends. It means the clay will be washed away forever. I remember it's not been 21 years ago. Now it's been 22 years ago. Time's getting away. Some 22 years ago, when I was baptized by my pastor, my natural father, I still remember that day how I felt going into the water. There may have not been a rushing mighty wind upon all the congregation that day, but friends, the wind was blowing upon me. We weren't outside, we weren't in a pond, we weren't in a river, we were inside in a baptistry, and it felt like the wind was blowing. And that day, I left something of myself there that has never bothered me again. Yes, friends, you will have problems. Yes, friends, after baptism, your life will not be easy. It'll be that much more difficult. But friends, after baptism, I can assure you there is one problem that will never bother you again. And that problem is, what must I do to show how much I believe in the message of Jesus Christ and what He's done for me? If you go down and come back up again, there on that occasion, before God, angels, and your fellow brethren, you've said by your actions, "I believe that this gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for me, to me. I believe it, and I want to show it by what I've just done." And your burden of what must I do, hearing the message of Jesus Christ, will be gone forever. But something else I remember about that day was what good old Dad said after we got out of the water. After we got out of the water, he said, "Son," he said, "this is the greatest people on the face of the earth. You have pledged your life with them for the rest of your days. Everything you do from this moment forward is not your own. It wasn't your own before, but it's less your own now. Because what you do doesn't just reflect on you, it reflects on your family. If you're a child of God, it reflects on your God. But as a member of the church, it also reflects on the church that you are part of. Friends, what we do is a reflection on one another. But don't let that scare you. Because on that occasion, I felt to be the lowest of all the saints. I was shocked when they received me in. I couldn't believe that every hand had gone up to receive me as a member. But friends, when I saw those faces coming through the handshake to tell me welcome home, I realized that even though it's a great and serious responsibility, that what we do reflects on one another, the joys are just beyond compare. The joy in the faces of our brethren would be enough. On that day and on that occasion, it was enough for me. But then I read how that there wasn't just rejoicing in the church that day. There's also rejoicing in heaven when one of His children repents and turns from his wicked ways and comes home. Friends, if you come home, there won't just be rejoicing here. There's rejoicing there. The Father is pleased when we do what He has told us to do, to be baptized, to wash in the pool of Siloam, to come forth singing. And friends, the experience will be rich beyond compare. Don't worry about not being worthy. This church is full of people that weren't worthy. Don't worry about wondering, will they have me? Friends, if we come forward in the right spirit, saying, without Him I'm nothing, without Him I'm blind, I assure you, the church will be happy to receive you. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this evening, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.